Well, my passage of Scripture, taking a little detour from the Gospel of John, is Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This sermon today is my after Valentine's Day sermon. If Valentine's Day would have been on a Sunday, it would have made it easier for me. And I thought about preaching this last week, but God led me more into John 7. And then this week, because I had started studying it and preparing, I decided I would preach it this week because it's not that far from Valentine's Day. And this particular passage, Romans 13, especially verse 10, where it says, therefore, love is, it's, you know, that you know, if you type love is into Bing and or Google in your computer, that statement love is, you'll get a whole bunch of love is statements, all different things, crazy things, and some of them true, some of them not so true. But here in Romans 13, it says, love is the fulfillment of the law. And there we see a definition, at least a partial definition of what love is. We have another definition in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is, you know, all these things. Love is long-suffering. And we have that there in, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, and here we have a definition in Romans 13. But I want to start today by saying and having a statement, love is a many splendored thing, obviously taken from a song, if you knew the song. And I started that way because people have many opinions on love, and I did take some of the quotes from that Love Is website, and one of them was, love is friendship on fire, Bruce Lee. You know, love is a serious mental disease, Plato. Love is a gift worth giving. That wasn't from the website. That was driving down the road on the radio, the Shane Company Jewelers say love is a gift worth giving, and then they tell you about all this jewelry you need to give your girlfriend or your wife, and you know, it kind of sounded mercantile for me. You know, you're going to spend this money and you're going to buy from them. And then Jimmy Dean said, love is an ice cream cone with all the marvelous toppings. Sex is the cherry on top. And all of these statements say something about love. Plato, you know, is it a mental disease? I think that's one area where this very intelligent man was really off. And we see that a lot of times. I had a friend one time I met on the internet. I never actually met her because she was in Russia. Her name was Elizabeth, and she was an atheist. And we got on the internet just debating each other. And she says, if you can't see it or touch it or feel it, it's not real. And so I said, well, what about love? And she says, love is irrational. That was her definition. And I think if you have that viewpoint, that only the things that are that you can touch or feel, or you're going to come to that idea that love is irrational and God doesn't exist. And yet the Bible says God is love. Now, some people mistakenly take it the other way and say, well, that means that love is God. And they miss it up because God is a consuming fire. God is holy, holy, holy. There's a lot more to God than just love. And yet God is love, which puts love on a very high plane. And I'm certainly not going to argue too much with anybody who says love is wonderful. Love is in some sense beyond our comprehension, and God is certainly that way. A current lie, which I think is kind of based on this truth, God is wonderful, love is wonderful, those are truths. But the lie is, God is so wonderful, or love is so wonderful, that nobody can really say anything truthfully about God or love, or really know them or understand them in any real way. And we have that in our society where God can be anything anybody wants, and love is the same way. In Romans 11, we read this in our ladies' Bible study just recently. Romans 11, 33 through 36, it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor?" That's verse 33 and 44 of Romans 11. How inscrutable are His ways? Impossible to find out. And if you understand the context of that passage, it comes at the end of Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Paul is talking about the problem of why the Jews, having as a mass come to Christ, why so many of them are unbelievers. And he goes into several things. He talks about election. He talks about God reaching out to them. He talks about Pharaoh being one that God judged. And he goes through all these things, the Gentiles being grafted in, how there's a potential future for a revival among the Jewish people. And he goes through those things. And all the time, what is he doing? He's teaching. He teaches about election. He teaches about, you could say, predestination. He teaches about all these various hard-to-understand things. You know, how God is reaching out to them all the day long. And they are judged where they're not accepting Him. Well, at the same time, they're elect. How do you understand that? Well, you can understand part of it. He is beyond us in His knowledge, obviously. But that does not mean that we cannot understand any of it. That we need to throw the Bible in the trash or get rid of everything because it's just beyond us. And so that improper, sinful understanding of those verses and verses like them is that nothing can be understood about God. And that it's just as likely that God is the spaghetti monster that some people have imagined as He is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, as the Westminster Catechism has taken from Scripture. I don't believe that. I believe the Westminster Catechism, when it takes from Scripture, is taking real knowledge. Does my knowledge that God is infinite mean that I understand the infinity of God perfectly? No. But I know that He's not limited like I am. I understand parts of it and the part that God wants me to. The same is often posited about love. Love is mysterious. Love is wonderful. Therefore, nobody could possibly understand it. It's nonsense. It's foolishness. And that's said more and more. I noticed in our modern society, that's what love is. It's this crazy emotion that nobody understands. And these views, when you see them and when you hear them, especially among Christians, the Christians who have these views or lean towards these views typically are those who say, I don't want anything to do with organized religion. And by that they mean They want to be just jumping up and down. They don't want to teach doctrine or things like this. They want it just to feel good type of thing. And I've often thought when I've heard somebody say that, I've often thought, well, what do you want? You want unorganized religion? And they probably shake their head, yes. Yeah, that's what we want, unorganized. They think that the organization of it is from the men, but God is a God of order and structure, and He teaches us in Scripture. And this leads to my second point. The Bible explains love. It teaches about love. And we can learn specific things about love. It's not just a crazy emotion, but there's certain things that are loving, and there's certain things that are not love. Here we see in Romans 13, it says, no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In a previous sermon, I preached that animals have a kind of love. And one of the verses I used to back that up was Jesus in Matthew 23:37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus compares his love, his care for Jerusalem, to the care a hen has for her chicks. Now, why does a hen gather her chicks under her wings? Well, to protect them. She has a nurturing instinct built into her by God. Storks, I mentioned. In Job, it mentions storks in contrast to the ostrich. The ostrich lays her eggs, and they have a kind of ostrich daycare. One mother ostrich cares for all the eggs. The other ostriches forget their eggs, and they get stamped on because the mother who's caring for all the eggs really only wants to care for her own, and often she kicks the other ones out and they get destroyed. But in contrast to this is the stork, which in Hebrew the word for stork is loving mother. And why is that? Because storks typically care for their young. They care for their young so much that people have said they've observed a stork's nest, and they have these huge nests catch on fire. And if the little babies are not old enough to fly away, the mother and father storks stay there and burn in that fire with their babies rather than leave their young. That's the love that's built into them. You have to call that love. They may not fully understand what they're doing, but that instinct is there. And as I said in that previous sermon, tax collectors. And Jesus uses tax collectors to reference non-believers. They even love. He says, for if you love, Matthew 5:46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And there Jesus is saying, tax collectors have a level of love. They love their families. They care for their families. And when we look out in the world, we see non-believers who husbands love their wives, they stay together, they love their children, they care for their children, and yet it's not necessarily biblical love. Yet Romans 13 tells us, and why is that? Why do non-believers love each other? Well, because they're created in God's image, and it's part of God's image in us that we have this in us. Yet Romans 13 tells us, love is the fulfillment of the law. And this is my main point. It's something that we don't think of. It's something that our natural mind doesn't think of. Love is one thing. The law, a lot of times, is thought of as totally opposite of love. But it says in Scripture, love is the fulfillment of the law. And this means, I believe that you can define love by and divide love into specific actions and non-actions. For instance, Romans 13:9 says, you shall not commit adultery. Well, why should we not commit adultery? Committing adultery is, for one, not a loving thing to do. You know, I told before about the movie The Bridges of Madison County, and this lady has this affair with this man, and she's unfaithful, she's committing adultery. Her husband never finds out, and the whole movie says, this was the love affair of her life. It was the best thing that she ever happened to her. It probably even helped her marriage, the way the movie puts it, that she committed adultery. And yet the Bible says, you shall not commit adultery, and that committing adultery or murder, or you shall not steal, or you shall not bear false witness, or you shall not covet, none of these things are loving. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So love does not commit adultery. Love does not murder. Love does not steal. Love does not bear false witness. And yet we live in a society that says murder, at least in the terms of abortion, can be a loving thing, because this child, if I were its parent, it would be brought up in a terrible world. And so we need to kill it. That's the loving thing to do. But Scripture tells us, you shall not murder. I don't know how you could figure, you know, you shall not steal would be loving. Stealing from somebody would be loving. Or lying about, you shall not bear false witness. But just the opposite things are love. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we kept all the law of God perfectly in every relationship we have, we would be loving to everyone. All the above, Romans 13:9, do no harm to your neighbor, because love does not harm anyone. Not only, though, does Paul say this, connecting the law of love, but Jesus does the same thing. The very passage I read to you earlier from Matthew 22, when Jesus answers the man's question, he says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God, loving your neighbor, all the law and the prophets, Jesus says, hang on these. Why does he say that? These are two commandments. They are the law and the prophet. Basically, what he's saying is the entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets, is all teaching us how to love. How to love God, how to love our neighbor, how to be right with God. And when I thought about this, I thought about that song, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. And that song is true. When it says love divine, it's talking about God's love. And it's the love that excels everything. But it could also be translated in my own way, love defined, all loves excelling. There is a definition of love. When we read the Scripture, we learn more and more and more about love, because it teaches us what love for God is, what love for our fellow man is. Committing adultery is never loving, and no matter how many movies you see that show how loving these people are to each other, how it might even be better for the spouse who is cheated on, all that stuff, it's not loving. And no, neither is any other kind of sin. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Iniquity is all kinds of sin. Whether it's sexual sin, whether it is any kind of sin you can think, gossiping, about your neighbor? You know, I'm going to gossip. And is that loving to my friend if I start saying nasty things about them behind their back? No. It's not a loving thing to do. Love is a good guy, not a bad boy thing. It's interesting nowadays, almost every man, to be a man, has to be kind of a bad guy. He has to be a bad boy, or the woman's not going to be attracted to him. And the good guy, the guy who's always straight and narrow, is portrayed as the loser. Nice guys, the saying says, finish last. And that's the way it is. Why is that? Because we live in a sin-filled society. Oftentimes, it's the bad girl also who gets ahead. You know, think of the famous singers in our rock and roll. Madonna, for one. She gets ahead by doing things that other people wouldn't do. And then the next one gets ahead of her by going further than she would. And it's the bad people that we treat as right. And yet it says in Scripture, love is the fulfillment of the law. And yet then thirdly, third main point, since we're all sinners, you know, none of us is righteous. No, not one. That's what Scripture says. Since we're all sinners, the best love requires we go beyond ourselves. It says in Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's something powerful about biblical love that is beyond us. Do we naturally love our enemies? Do we naturally do what is right all the time? No, we have to work at these things. We have to pray for God to send His Spirit to enable us to do these things. And Scripture says, even in Galatians, this same passage, it says, walk then in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, meaning these two are battling, even in us godly people. And he says, and these things are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All those things are called the works of the flesh. And what are they? They're like weeds that grow up from our hearts. And how do weeds grow? Do they require special cultivation? Do they require a lot of work? Do they require a lot of watering? No, weeds just grow up naturally. And these works of the flesh will grow naturally from each one of us if we're not tending our hearts. It says in Scripture, it says, do not be drunk in wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit to have the fruit of the Spirit. And we're called to pray for such filling. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And he ends that particular passage of Scripture, you know, talking about, well, even you evil, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And we need to ask and seek and knock and ask for God to work in our hearts to bring about that fruit of the Spirit, which includes love. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. You know, fallow ground of our hearts, break it up like you would to take the rocks out and the weeds out, and you're getting rid of all that nasty stuff. And it says, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. And then just one more example. I could have brought probably 20 different scriptures in here. But Jesus says in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Who are we in relation to Jesus as the vine? We're the branches, and we're the ones who are to bear fruit. And that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are the things that don't naturally come out of us. They come out of us when we're in and grafted in the vine, which is in Jesus, when we remain in Him. That's why Jesus says later in that same passage, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. When we're abiding in Christ, when we're connected to Him, when we're confessing our sins, when we're reading the Scripture, when we're praying, when we're meeting regularly for fellowship, we're abiding in Him, and it says we bear much fruit. Why? Because we're connected to Christ. Why? Because the sap of the Spirit is flowing into us, and that fruit of the Spirit comes out of us. But it also says, for without me, you can do nothing. It also says, Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. It's interesting. He's the one that cultivates us. Sometimes He cultivates us with trials and difficulties and cultivates us many different ways. But He does it that we might bear fruit to God. And one of those fruits of the Spirit, you know, it's still hard to know. Is it fruit of the Spirit and love is one part of that fruit along with joy? Or is it fruits? It doesn't say fruits. It says fruit of the Spirit. But love is a big part of that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Valentine's Day, a day just by providence that focuses on love. And Father, our world, when they talk about love, more and more, there's no real understanding of it. A lot of it is mixed, even the best things about love, which You've given us because we're created in Your image, are mixed with a lot of things that are sin and distortions because of sin. And yet, Father, You can enable us to love by the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray that that would be the case, that the fruit of the Spirit would be abundant in each and every one of our lives, not by our own power and strength, but by Yours. And yet, Father, we pray too that You'd give us hearts to cultivate these fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, by confessing our sins, by repenting of them, by drawing near to You daily, reading Your Word, and coming weekly at least to fellowship here at church and to hear Your Word. And Father, help us to have that fruit of the Spirit in all our relationships. What's natural, Father, to us is the works of the flesh. These are the things that come out like weeds and they grow naturally. But the fruit of the Spirit needs cultivation. It needs Your Spirit to water it. And it needs to be grown and tended by You. And so, Father, we pray that You tend us as a church. Help us to bear that fruit of the Spirit and honor You. Father, we pray that we might be like Christ. He was perfect, and yet Christ was crucified because He was also hated, because He was different, and His works testified to us that ours are evil. And so, Father, we pray, though, that we might embrace Christ, that we might be abiding in Him and close to Him, and that we might understand what true love is by seeing His example of it, even in dying on the cross. And Father, we thank You for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.